Psalm 115, I want you to look again, and I want you to notice verse 13 of this text where the Bible makes an interesting distinction. It says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Now, if you're wondering this morning what it means by the words small and great, you should know that the word small really means lowly. It means sort of insignificant or unimportant. The word for great means strong. In fact, the word literally means dictatorial. So that, yeah, basically, the text means exactly what it says, as always. It says that God blesses, that God promotes, and that God sees with favor all of those who fear him in the earth, regardless of their standing, both great and small. And of course, sure enough, the world consists of people that can be described as one of those two things. The world describes them that way as well, small and great. And whether it's at school, whether it's in the office, a ball game, a courtroom, a hospital, at the plant or the factory, wherever you go, you will find that there are people who are small and there are people who are great. There is the CEO and there's the maid. There's the surgeon and the orderly. There is the pitcher and there's the bat boy. The judge and the bailiff, the teacher, the student, the captain, and then there's also the private. There's the millionaire and the servant, the landlord and the tenant. People stand up when the judge enters the room, but they remain seated when the defendant walks in. In every area of life and all through this world, there are and there have always been what man classifies as small and great. And you'll notice that even among those who, quote, fear the Lord, that's what it says in the text, there are still both small and great. God says this. God says, "I will bless them that fear me, both small and great." In other words, it matters not this morning to God what your standing is. It matters not to God what your portfolio, your bank account is. It matters not what your talents are, your position, your title, your influence. In fact, I'll remind you, Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It matters not whether you're great or whether you're small today. What matters to God is if you fear the Lord. And the reason is that everybody who fears the Lord does the things in our text that are highly esteemed by God. In other words, it doesn't matter what you have and who you are or where your standing is, everything that God esteems, everything that God blesses, you can be doing right now. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we do the things we can do instead of obsessing over the things that we cannot do and the things that does not impress God at all? Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to understand why. All through your word, the creator of the universe, the creator of all, the redeemer of man, why you have revealed to us in the divine revelation what it is that pleases you, and what it is that everybody can do that causes you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 16, the Pharisees of Jesus' day came to our Lord and ridiculed him. Yeah, you think about that. They ridiculed him for being small, at least small, in the eyes of the world. For one thing, they said he was a man of little means. He didn't have money. He didn't have a house. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Bible says every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. No money, no house, no land. As a human. For another thing, he was a teacher, but he was a teacher without an accredited degree. On what authority, they said, do you teach these things? Rabbis wore a thread in their robes that identified that they were of a certain school and therefore were accredited. He didn't have that robe. Can you imagine ridiculing the creator of the universe for being poor? And then deriding the omniscient God for not having graduated at their human institution. It was an amazing display of hubris, an amazing display of ignorance and pride. And yet the truth is, all of us do this. All of us are tempted to esteem others, even ourselves, by these external circumstances. I was speaking at the graduation last Monday night, and I had a robe on. I mean, big, fat robe and thing, doctoral hood. Pastor, I know pastors who wear them in the pulpit. I would never. I had a hard time putting it on that night. Because I think it sends, in that instance, as a pastor coming up here, it would send the wrong message. We are tempted to judge people by the same empty standards. If somebody is wealthy or talented or famous or powerful, we tend to respect those people. Pastor, guess who walked in the doors? I know, Dylan walked in the doors. Amen, hallelujah, that's all I care about. You know who she is? I've had people say that. Do you know who's here today? I know who's here today, people I love. Who else? Great or small, famous or hidden, wealthy or poor, none of these things in and of themselves get the attention of God. I mean, just think about it. How could $1 billion in the hand of a dying man impress the eternal God who made the universe? How? How can a PhD in the hands of someone, some of whom God calls a fool because they deny him, impress the one who knows everything? When I was in Little League many, many years ago, I remember one summer we were getting ready for the football season. And on the first day of practice, it appeared to me that we had a new assistant coach. And big, strong, tall guy. And I thought, wow, this guy's our new, apparently one of our coaches. He's dressed out. And I thought I would try to impress him. And so I went over and I pulled a football out of the bag. And my little 11-year-old broomstick arm threw that football about 10 yards. Like a wounded duck, you know, flying through the air. But honestly, I thought, I bet he likes that. You know, I'll throw another one. Go long, throw another 15 yards. And so I thought, wow, he's impressed. But then he grabbed a football, and he threw it with this perfect spiral about 65 yards. You could hear it. And that's at the time our coach said, we have a special guest today. And I'd like you to meet him. His name is Don Troll. He's a quarterback for the Houston Oilers. Well, you know, needless to say, I didn't throw any more passes that day. I don't think that day was particularly memorable for him. I don't think he went to his wife and said, man, you just see this little 11-year-old kid. This kid's amazing. Well, think how it is with God. How foolish must man appear when he flexes his financial muscles, or when man flexes his mental abilities, his physical muscles, before God's omnipotence and God's omniscience? So that once again, all through the Bible, the scripture reminds us, it doesn't matter to God in the sense of whether earthly you're great or small. In fact, if there's any preference at all, it's instead of great or small, the text indicates it's the small and then the great. But that brings me to this. Because it is true, however, that there are some things that are highly valued by God. There are some things that always get his attention. And whether you're great or small, those that fear the Lord can do all of these things and thus be blessed more and more, as the text says. In other words, these are the things that are considered valuable in heaven. The first one I want you to notice is that both small and great can be blessed by God because both can, number one, trust the Lord. I want to emphasize faith for a moment, because we're living in a time and an era right now when a lot of Christians are not exercising very much faith, and it's sad. Look at verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron. The word O is a get the attention. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And then he says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Now, step back and with your eyes and just look at those verses. First, he says, O Israel, trust the Lord. That's a national faith. Then he says, house of Aaron, that's the priests. You people trust the Lord. And then in verse 11, he says, what? Ye that fear the Lord. You don't have to be part of the house of Israel. You don't have to be part of the family of Aaron. Anybody that trusts the Lord, not just Israel, not just the priests, not just the ministers, but even Gentiles. Ye, that is anybody who fears the Lord, you will be blessed by him. Because God always, always, always honors faith. As long as that faith is in him and his word. Now I want to say something. We live in a time and a place when skepticism has become a virtue. It's considered a skill these days, because in part because of blogging and tweets, it's a skill to just be a skeptic. Because somehow trusting in our mental abilities and trusting in our own word is more reliable than trusting and the living word of God. Now, this is a mood, if you will, that comes and goes in societies and with different ages. It's sort of like a pendulum. But when that mood is in vogue, there's a certain question that's asked a lot, and it's asked all the time in our society. It's in verse 2. Wherefore, why should the heathen say, where is now their God? In other words, hey, this is what they say. The age of skepticism. There's an earthquake, and people die, and innocent people die. And people say, okay, where's their God now? Where is now their God? COVID killed your pastor? Where's your God now? Cancer? 9/11? A tornado? Jail? A car accident? Where's your God now? That is the question, it says, of the heathen, the skeptic, who does not fear nor trust the Lord. Now, it's not to say that they don't need medicine to go to sleep at night and pills to wake up in the morning and therapies all day long, but they still have skeptics and they don't trust God. But to that question, from both the small and the great, comes this same unassailable answer. In fact, if you read the chapter, you'll see that there are seven answers to that question. Where is God now? Now, when something terrible has happened and you're a professing Christian. Well, I'll tell you where he is. For one thing, the Bible shows us that he's above us. Look at verse 2, would you? Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. There it is. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, beloved, now follow this carefully. The day before that terrible thing occurred in your own life or in our nation or in your family. The day before that happened, when you were fat, dumb, and happy, and life seemed to be good, God was on his throne up in heaven. The day of that tragedy, the day of that bad news, the very day when you heard what was happening, that heartache, that injustice, guess what? God's still on his throne. And he's up in heaven. And you know what? The day after that heartache and that tragedy and that sorrow came into your world, I've got news for you. Once again, God was on his throne. In other words, where was God on 9/11? How many sermon titles there were called that? Where was God? I'll tell you where God was on 9/11. Same place he was on 9/10 and 9/12. Where was God on Pearl Harbor Day? Where was God? Same place he was on December the 6th, 1941. Pastor, where was God when my son was killed? Same place he was when his son was being crucified and killed for your sins and for mine. Nothing down here changes the fact that God rules from up there. Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, and the judge of all the earth always does right. Where was God when the heathen rage? He's up there. He's on his throne. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased. Where is God now, Pastor? Some theologian declared, you know, on Time magazine back in the 60s that God is dead. Well, he's still up in heaven on his throne. And though that theologian now is dead, God hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Where's God now? That Madeline Hare got prayer and Bible reading out of all of our public institutions. People, a lot of Christians asked that in 1963. A lot of unbelieving skeptics asked it of Christians. Where is now your God? Where is that all-powerful God? And the answer is some almost 60 years later, he's still there, hearing prayer, blessing people through his word, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased. I guess the real question is, where is Madeline Murray O'Hare today? The question, where is now their God? And the answer is, he's above us. And guess what? Included with that truth, because this goes back to faith and trust and why we ought to all be trusting God in these times. He's also with us. Look at verse 2 again. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Not only is God in heaven, ruling from the throne of the universe, but you'll notice David testifies he is, quote, our God. I love that. But, verse 3, our God. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And I love verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that one of the clearest and most repeated lessons in all of the Bible is the simple truth that no matter what it looks like with the circumstances, no matter how it appears around you, God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with you. We see that with Abraham in Genesis 21 and Isaac in Genesis 26 and Jacob in Genesis 28. We see it with Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and on. With Joshua, David, the disciples, with Paul, Job, Daniel. Look at Daniel's surroundings. Look at Hannah, that dear saint of God, and what she saw as opposed to what was real. God was with her over and over again, no matter what it looks like. No matter what it feels like or seems, no matter who wonders to you, where is your God now? The truth will remain for every believer that he's with you, even as Jesus said, even to the end of the world. He's above us. He's on his throne. He is with us through his Spirit. He's also, you'll notice, in front of us. Look at verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know what a shield represents, right? A shield is what's in front of you. And the reason it is in front of you is because it's there for protection. It goes before you. And by repeating three times, the Lord is our help and our shield, to trust in the Lord for that reason. David reminds us that God goes before us to lead us, to fight for us, to protect us. So that whenever some scoffer or unbeliever looks at what's happening in the world and they say, as they did thousands of years ago, where is now your God? I don't know about you, but I'm not dismayed by that. I am not. I am not shaken in my faith. And I don't care who the person is. I don't care if it's a president or a senator or a college professor or a billionaire. It doesn't matter who the person is. When they mock God, I'm certainly not shaken, and I'm not afraid of what's ahead. Not by their words. You know why? Because God is my shield. He's out in front. He always will be. And he knows what's in front of me. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand the future. Beloved, the future belongs to God. God owns the future, so that we will never run up on anything that God hasn't already run over. The song says, each step I take, the Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. God is in front of us. You know how far God in front of us is? And it's farther than this, but I love this one verse, verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. We just saw a little baby. BJ and Kate are having a new baby soon. God is already there before that baby even comes. Kara, a new baby coming. He's already in front of us with the little one and your future little ones. He's above us. He's with us. He's before us. Guess what? He's also beneath us. Look at verse 4, same chapter. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They, the idols, have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And then it says, and they that make them are like unto them, helpless, blind, dead. So is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, now hear this carefully. Unlike the idols and the gods and the religions, including the religion of their own selves, of men, when it comes to being a child of God and when it comes to serving Christ, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, wholly leaning on Jesus' name. Why? Because on Christ's solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Where's now thy God? He's beneath us, as Jude says, to keep us from falling. Underneath, Moses said, are the everlasting arms of God. And of course, that's why no matter what happens around us, no matter what comes from the heathen who rage and say, where is now thy God? Everybody, every one of us in this room can still trust God and thus please God. Beloved, you may not have as much stuff as the next guy. You may not be as well known or talented. You may not be great ever, ever in the eyes of man. But I tell you what you can do. You can get the attention and the blessing and the favor of God simply by trusting Him. You can look to Him as your strength and your wisdom. Well, Pastor, I have to trust God because I don't know where my next paycheck is coming from. Well, good, then trust Him. But I've got news for you, brother or sister. The wealthiest people in Jupiter better trust the Lord. Because you know what? They don't know for sure if they'll be around tomorrow to spend that trust or that next paycheck. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that you do trust the Lord. And just because you're wealthy doesn't mean that you can't or don't need to trust the Lord. In God's economy, everybody, whether great or small, can and must trust in their God. James, in his great epistle, speaks of those, quote, who are poor in this world, but rich in faith. Think about that. Another reminder that God puts great value above all things. He puts value on faith. The tiniest faith of a criminal condemned hanging on a cross was of more value to the creator of the universe, Jesus, than all the gold and influence and power of Rome and the Sanhedrin combined. It was to a poor, despised Syrophoenician woman that Jesus said, great is thy faith. He got her attention. And it was to a very well-respected Roman centurion who had money that he also said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He didn't look at the centurion and say, man, what a uniform. Wow, the position. He didn't, no. He looked at him and said, I see something in you that is of great, great value. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great, because anybody can trust the Lord. That's number one, very quickly. The second thing, number two, God blesses the small and great because anybody can praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. I love how he repeats it. It's not about us, not about us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Down in verse 17, same chapter, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. David said there's only one kind of mouth that cannot give praise to God, and it's the one that's silent in death. Pastor, I'm a nobody. Okay, so am I. So what? Pastor, I have no position. God loves the praises of nobodies. Pastor, I'm unemployed now. Maybe, but do you know that God loves the praises of the unemployed? In AD 53, the Roman Empire was at its zenith of glory and majesty. Caesar ruled, edicts were passed, great literature was being written, Western culture quite literally was being formed, history was being made at that time. But you know what God was listening to? Do you know who got his attention and in his ear? It wasn't the musings of the Greek philosophers at the Parthenon or Athens. It wasn't the eloquence in the halls of the Roman Senate. God had his ear bent toward a prison and two bleeding prisoners who were singing praises at midnight, probably off key. And God said, I like that so much, I'm going to bring the house down. And he did. And they went free. That earthquake that God sent is written in the history books. It occurred in AD 53. But what historians don't understand quite is that it was two insignificant, beaten prisoners singing praises to God that brought about their release. David said God inhabits the halls of the White House. No. God inhabits the praises of his people. Verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Can I tell you this? Anybody can praise the Lord. We had a class called the Blue Bible class for special needs people. And we called them that because they all got a blue Bible. And I have to tell you something. One of the joys of my life was listening to those people sing praises to God. Because I know that God heard them, and I know they're singing perfectly now. God inhabits the praises of his people. Anybody can praise the Lord. You know, during the Civil War, there were generals and millionaires who sang praises to God. And during that very same time in the Civil War, there were Christian slaves, unjustly treated, writing and singing some of the most beautiful songs of faith that the world and praise the world's ever known. And yes, God heard them. The small and the great, and today they are even more free. He will bless them, the Bible says, that fear the Lord, both small and great. I have a question for you. Are you giving glory to God? Are you thankful? That's all. It's not coming together and doing this and singing seven words seven times. That's not what we're talking about. Praising God is being grateful. It's thanking God. It's pointing to others, say, look what the Lord did for me. Look how good God is. That's what he's talking about. Are you singing to God the voice of praise? Or is it always the voice of doom? Or gossip? Or criticism? Or complaining? Why not say this morning, hey, you know what? I can do something that billionaires and presidents cannot do. I can get the attention of God. Because I can glorify him. Verse 18, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Anybody can trust the Lord. Anybody can praise the Lord. Number 3, finally. I want you to notice that God blesses both small and great. Doesn't matter who you are. Because number 3, anybody can serve the Lord. Anybody. Look at verse 16. It says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, I've pondered that verse for years. And I thought about the glory of what God did for Adam and Eve. I thought about the glory of stewardship. The earth hath he given to the children of men. It is our great glory and blessing and privilege and honor to serve the Creator in his creation. And I'll say it again. God is not looking for how great or how small your talents or skills or abilities or position when it comes to serving in His kingdom. Not at all. God's not concerned with whether or not you can feed a multitude. He just wants you to surrender those loaves and fishes and He'll do the rest. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not just for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus said, the least among you, the servant of all, shall be the greatest. And beloved, isn't it just like God? Think about this. Not the false gods of cults and man-made religion, because they're not like this at all. But isn't it like the true God, the creator of the universe, to leave the most valuable assets in the universe to everybody, even to the least of us? A child. A little child can trust and praise and serve. You know, a few months ago, someone gave me for my birthday a gift certificate, complimentary golf at Turtle Creek. And you know why they gave it to me? Because they're Christians and they have wisdom, and that's the kind of gift you give. So a few days ago, Crystal's parents came down and Crystal said, hey, my dad's here for a couple weeks. Can you take him golfing for a few hours? I said, sure. So I asked him, I had that thing, and I called them up, and I said, I know it's early, but can you use this? And they said, sure. And I said, so, Mr. Henline, let's go golfing. Turtle Creek, I've never been there. Bring Ayla. Beautiful course. On the very first, our first green, I noticed behind me one of my childhood heroes. Sports. You know, right along with Bruce Jenner and O.J. Simpson. I know how to pick them. Amen. Good thing I don't idolize men, amen? Except this man was also one of my dad's favorites because he played in college for Bear Bryant at Alabama. And it was Joe Namath. It was a.k.a. Joe Willie, Broadway Joe. You know, Broadway Joe. He really is. He really is, from my vantage point growing up, a living legend. So I told Ayla, shamelessly, I'm going to take you with me. Because I know he wouldn't reject her. I want to go up there and we're gonna introduce ourselves and I'm going to invite him to church. Why not? He lives in the area. He's lived here for many, many years. And so Ayla says, Papa, who is he? I said, he's a great football player. She says, he doesn't look like a football player. I said, well, Ayla, I know he doesn't look like that now, but he was a great, great football player. So we go over there, and he could not have been nicer. He was so kind, gracious. In fact, he kept talking and talking. I actually had to go because the guys were going. I was like, bye. His playing partner, while we were talking to him, Scotty, he says, you guys want a picture? I said, sure. So now I have a picture of me and Ayla and the great Hall of Fame, a living legend, who owned New York City with the Jets back in the day, Joe Namath. However, to Ayla, she could care less. He was just some old dude. Do we have to do this, Papa? Yes, you have to do this, and you're going to like it. And he's beat up. I mean, he really is beat up. Furthermore, every time, now I have this picture, every time I tell someone or show someone the picture, they all say the same thing. They say, who's that? And I say, look close. You don't recognize Joe Namath? And most of them say, who's Joe Namath? And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Don't you read your Bible? But more frequently, when I showed people the picture, most of them said the same thing. Oh, you got a picture with the Medicare commercial guy. I said, no, this is Joe Namath. So I texted the picture to my mom because, you know, my dad loved him, Broadway Joe. And my mom said, oh, tell him to lower my Medicaid shirts. I said, Mom. Honestly, you people make it hard to glory in the flesh and name drop. But I remember a few days ago, I was thinking to myself, I was going through some of my pictures, and I saw it, and I looked at it, and I thought, you know, That man was on the top of the world. You just look at the magazine covers that man was on during his era, late 60s. He owned New York City. In the end, everybody becomes just a Medicare commercial. Everybody. There's no glory. There was nobody rushing up to him like they would in the day. What are you spending your life for? I would pray, and I have prayed, that that man opens his heart and accepts Christ. But I would pray for all lost people to do that, because you know what? Life is worthless and vanity. You talk about cynicism? Yes. Without God, without His Word. And He has called you and He has called me to trust Him, to praise Him, and to serve Him. Because people who do that, people like Millie Anderson, who we're going to remember next Saturday, we sorrow but not as others who have no hope. People who do that live their lives to the glory of God, and their labors are not in vain in the Lord. Father, bless the invitation, but mostly, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Lord, thank you for providing for us, whether lowly or great, providing for all of us, Father, the ability to do everything and anything that is necessary to please you. We know without faith it's impossible to please you, but with faith, with trust, we can, and we can praise you for it and joyfully serve you as your people in this dark world. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, to your word, to your will. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.